Well, if you've been watching TV in the last 9 days, you will know that the Queen died. And you'll know that she's currently laying in state in the Great Halls of Windsor. And people are lining up for 9 kilometres, maybe more, to get through the halls to be able to pay their respects to the Queen. And whether you are a monarchist or whether you're a Republican, I think we can all agree that the role of being the head monarch for 70 years, which makes her the second longest reigning monarch in history, is quite an amazing feat. And I kind of think she's done a pretty good job of that, at being a stately leader and being a voice of calmness in the space for all those years. And that's the main thing. Now, if you're watching, there's a few side issues happening as well. You might be aware there's an issue around is Harry going to be wearing his defence uniform, or is he just going to be wearing a normal suit? There's a side issue that's happening. There's another side issue that's happening around every time Meghan goes towards anything. Is she paying enough respect to the family, or is she about to diss the family? There's another little side story that you might want to get yourself involved in. There's another little story I read the other day. Did Kate give enough credence to Diana at the moment that she was also paying respect to the Queen? There was another little side issue. Lots of little side issues happening through the journey. But the main thing is that it's about coming to honour and pay respect to a woman that has led the nation or the kingdom for 70 years. And so you've got the main issue, and then you've got all these other little side issues that are happening. And sometimes side issues are okay, but you don't want them to let them take away from the main thing, which is that they're there to respect the Queen. And the scripture is a bit like that. There is the main issue. And then in the scriptures, there's a lot of side issues. And there's nothing wrong with side issues. And sometimes you need to take time to discuss them. But you don't want it to take away from the main thing, which is that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, that he's seated in heaven, that by his Holy Spirit he lives amongst us, helping us to live a life to glorify him. You don't want to lose sight of that. And so in the scriptures we see a bit of that. We've been reading through the New Testament over the last close to 60 days, and we're reading the New Testament in 90 days, and we're up to 1 Timothy today, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2, and 3, and so if you're following that reading, if you haven't been following it, I'd encourage you to do that, but we're up to where Paul is writing to a lot of communities that he had input to it, and the community of Ephesus, where Timothy is based, is one of those communities, and so he's writing to them, and he's saying, hey, I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus. There's a lot of other things happening in the church, which I'm going to address. There's a lot of side issues that I want to address, but I want you to house those side issues in the context of keeping your eyes on Jesus. And so if you've got your Bible, I wanted to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you haven't got a Bible, that's fine. I'm going to read it out. 1 Timothy is located towards the back of the Bible. And I want to read you 3 poems that Paul put in his letter to Timothy. And poem number 1 is chapter 1, verse 17. And he says this: Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The second one comes in chapter 3, verse 16, and I'll read a little bit from before that. It says this, in the first half of 16, it says, Beyond all questions, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. And he says this poem, He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And then the final one comes in verse 15 of chapter 6, further down the line. And it says this, as in the lead up, it says, Which God will bring about in his own time? This is the poem. God, the blessed, the only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be the honor and might forever. Amen. 3 beautiful little poems that Paul puts in this scripture. And he's saying, hey, what I'm about to talk to you, I want you to know that these scriptures, this is the main thing. And so what's happening in the scripture of Timothy is Ephesus, where they're writing it, Ephesus is a really key city at this time. It's a major city. It's also a major, one of the churches based there. The church in Ephesus is one of the major churches. Ephesus also has a major cult practice happening around the Artemis, the goddess Artemis. And the goddess of Artemis is a massive cult that's happening in Ephesus at the time. And so the The statue of Artemis is actually known as one of the great seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple of Artemis is far bigger than the temple of God. It's far bigger than the temple that Solomon built in the Old Testament. It's the biggest temple around. It is massive. And the influence that's happening through this cultic practices of the of Artemis is starting to have influence throughout the whole of the region. And likewise, it's starting to have influence in the church as well. And so it revolves around female priestesses, and some of it's some prostitution involved in that. And there's a whole bunch of other things that are happening that aren't practices that we see in normal, standard, Orthodox Christianity. And it's starting to take effect and have an influence inside the church. And so along with that, there's other problems that are happening in the church here at Ephesus. There's these bunch of leaders, and Paul mentions some of them in the first chapter, who are teaching things about Jesus that just aren't true. He's teaching them about what it is. They're teaching untruths about what it is to follow Jesus. And they're teaching just things that are generally not good and not well thought out and not well scripturized. And so Paul's going, what can we do about this space? So here's a church that's being influenced by the outside pressures of the world. It's also being driven by bad teaching. And also what's happening in there's this other bunch of Christian leaders inside the church, men, who are using some of the old Jewish things like genealogies the ways that Jews reacted, and they're using them to create arguments amongst themselves. So it's a bit of a hotbed of arguments, bad influences, and all this stuff happening. And Paul says, what am I going to do about this? Oh, this is the church I planted, and they're going off track. They've stopped seeing the main thing as the main thing. They're caught up in all these side issues, these side arguments, and they're forgetting that it's actually Jesus, Son of God, immortal, name above all names, keep my eyes focused on him. So I need to do something about that. So he says, all right, who can I send to go into that space? And so he thinks about it, and he remembers in Acts chapter 16, he met a young fella called Timothy. Timothy had been raised by his mother and his grandmother. He'd been discipled by his mother and his grandmother. He's the most impressive young man. And Paul was taken by him and thought, you know, I need to mentor this young fella and encourage him in the things of God. So he starts to do that. And he starts to send Timothy on mission trips and take Timothy on mission trips with some of his buddies like Barnabas and Silas. And so the four of those names are names that you'll see in Acts. The stuff about Artemis you'll see in Acts chapter 19. But Acts, you'll see all of these stories starting. And so Paul thinks, I will send Timothy to the church at Ephesus to fix it up, to get amongst the church, to bring good teaching to the church, to correct so that the church can get their eyes back towards Jesus. That's the main thing, and I want them to have their eyes on Jesus. So he sends Timothy back, and then he writes these letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to Timothy to encourage him in what he's been called to do, to get the eyes of the church back on Jesus. So how does the structure of 1 Timothy go? I want you to think of, at one end in chapter 1, it's Paul writing a commission to Timothy, a charge if you like. Da-da-da-da, go for it. Then at the end of the book, the back half of chapter 6, again, it's a charge. It's a recommissioning of Timothy. Go get him, Timothy. You can do it. Take it on. And then back in the middle, there's two blocks of teaching to encourage the church to get correct and start to put their eyes back on Jesus. And so chapter 2 to 3 deals with some teaching, and then chapters 4, 5, and the first half of 6 deal with some different teaching. Now the poems that I talked to you about before, they fit between the first commission and the first block of teaching. They fit between the second block of teaching, first block of teaching and the second block of teaching, and they fit between the last block of teaching and the last commission. They are like tie it together to remind the people and to remind Timothy that all that we're trying to do here is get everyone's eyes back on Jesus. It's in the context of getting your eyes back towards Jesus that he says, hey, let's look at some of these side issues. Let's have a chat about them. And let's try and work through some of these things and get us back towards where we're called to be. And so chapter 2 deals with some of that. And I want to have a look at some of that today. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." There was a lot of false teaching going on, so he's saying, hey, I want you to make sure that you teach people the right things to teach, so that when they do teach, They actually teach good stuff. Join me with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer being God. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown. I'm reading chapter 2 Timothy. That's not going to help you at all. Here you go, 1 Timothy. I can make that work, but it's not what I'm talking about. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, if you're in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. And then he goes on to first address the first issue that he sees. And the first issue that he sees is there's a bunch of men who are arguing a lot. I don't know if that you could believe that, but that's what's happening. There's men arguing. And they're arguing about, none of the men are like, oh, what's funny about that? They're arguing about theology. They're arguing about genealogies. They're arguing about things of their Jewish heritage and how that fits into the Christian faith. And they're arguing about what that should mean for the current church. And they're teaching things that aren't quite right. And they're getting caught up in arguing about that. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, stop them arguing. Stop them being angry at each other. They're brothers in Christ. They're united by Jesus. Stop them being angry. If they've got a disagreement with each other, actually get their eyes on Jesus and start to talk with love and respect towards each other. Don't be bothered fighting. And so he says in verse 8, says this, therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. In other words, I want you to start, rather than arguing and fighting, get your hands up. And I don't know if that's because it's hard to punch with your hands up, but get your hands up and start your eyes on Jesus and start praying. Because when your eyes are on Jesus, guess what? It's very hard to be very aggressive and angry towards your brother in Christ when you're both looking towards Jesus saying, God, would you give us guidance on this issue that we're dealing with? Let's get our eyes up on him. When the church starts their eyes off Jesus and starts looking at each other and picking apart what we don't like about that person and that person, guess what? We're in for a holy bombshell. But we need to get our eyes up onto Jesus. The first time I went to a prayer meeting as part of a minister's retreat in Church of Christ, I was in my early 20s, and I still remember it well. I never thought you could fight during prayer, but you can. So what happened was that we're in the prayer meeting, and the one minister says, Lord, I want to thank you that in Matthew it says, yada, 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 yada. And then, without missing a beat, the minister on this side said, we thank you for that, Lord, but we also don't want to forget that in Acts it says, yada, 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 yada. Then this minister said, but Lord, also in reference to what I was praying earlier, in the Old Testament, it says this, 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 and this. And everyone else is standing in the middle of the prayer going, that's a good point. That's also a good point. We don't know what we're doing. It's just going to a holy argument. Fix our eyes on Jesus, people. Keep your eyes on him. Hebrews says he's the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him put aside everything else and went to the cross for our behalf. When we as people of God stop arguing with each other about the side issues. Now, the side issues aren't not important. Don't hear me. Don't think we just all keep quiet and just don't rock the boat. No, no. The side issues are worth talking about and are worth discussing, but they're not the main thing. They're bedded in the main thing. And when we do that, let's do it with prayerful hearts that have respect for one another, that have care for one another, that listen before they shout. Let's do it like that. That's what Timothy's trying to say. Paul's asking Timothy to say to these guys, lift up your hands in prayer and let's work through it that way. So stop arguing, fellas. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on to the second biggest issue. And it's this. Here's one that we're still arguing about in 2022. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For over a man, Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, there is the most skipped over Bible verse in the world because no one wants to talk about that. Because it's just, what is Paul saying? And Peter actually references in his words that he sometimes finds Paul a bit hard to understand. And he finds that what's Paul actually saying? And so we come to this space saying, what is Paul actually saying? Well, what was happening in the church in this space? I already talked about the influence of the cultic practice of Artemis, which was highly feminine run. Nothing wrong with that word, just it was highly run by females. And it was preaching incorrect stuff and it was influencing the church. That's the background. Then also in the church, you've got rich women who are getting dressed up to the nines and getting dressed up to impress. And they're coming to church in clothes that can't be afforded by everyone else. And they're doing it not because they feel good about it, but so they're noticed. And so they get power. And so they get authority because of their status of what they wear. And so they're getting that status. Now, they're teaching. And because of the Jewish culture, where do they learn their teaching? They learned their teaching from their husbands, because that's the Jewish culture. And what were their husbands teaching? Well, we've already addressed that. Their husbands were teaching not very good stuff. Paul thought, I need to get Timothy to go in and sort out these husbands. So now you've got a bunch of ladies who are now assuming power through what they're dressing in. And they're teaching not very good stuff, not because they're trying to, probably because that's what they've been taught from their husbands, who weren't doing a very good job of learning themselves. And so we get to this picture. It says, also, I want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And so the church today finds itself in a place trying to understand what a scripture like that says and what a scripture like that actually means for the outworking of a community of people who are chasing after Jesus. And so we've come as a church, and I'm talking the church, I'm not talking about this, I'm talking the church, has landed in three different places when it comes to women in ministry. And I'm going to just gloss them today. I'm not going to deep dive them because that would take an eternity, but I want to gloss them today and encourage you to deep dive if you want to. But this is the three places that we land in as a church when we try and understand what is this scripture actually saying. So some people will come to the position of women should never lead or teach in any church. They should never teach or lead men or anyone else in any church. That's a position that you could come to if you read the scripture. It's a position you'll come to if you take it literally and say, it says it there, so we'll apply that to Wangara in 2022. I'm just going to literally apply it without the context of what's happening around. And I'm going to take the reference about Genesis and the woman being deceived, and therefore she will probably deceive all of us for the rest of her life. So I'm going to take that position. That's a position that you could take. Now, there are churches in our northern suburbs of Perth that take all of these three positions, and this is not a condemnation or a judgment on any of those. I'm just allowing people to see there's three different views that you can take, and there's three different positions that you can take and still be inside Christendom. We're not talking about issues that they're fighting on that aren't, you know, very easy to detect. That's not God. That's not it. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about ideas that you've read through the scriptures now and making a decision on what's the best way to apply that. You could come up with position number one. Position number two would be women shouldn't lead, but with education, they can teach. And so you would get to this position, basically, I'm talking simplistically, by understanding that what I said before, that the women who are teaching didn't have proper education. They didn't have proper education in the word, and they were getting their education from the husbands who weren't doing a very good job of teaching anyway. So if you've got a bad teacher, and then you learn, and then you try and spit out, is there anything? You try and talk what you've learned, but it hasn't been very good, then you're going to teach badly. So if you get people to get good education, they'll be able to teach, and maybe a lady can teach in that space, but she can't lead. She wouldn't be able to lead. So that's the space that you'd come if you come to number two. Number three would be this version. It says, these Ephesian women, these particular women that we're reading about, shouldn't teach or lead because they specifically have been deceived. And that position would take into account the fact that Paul has already talked about the Holy Spirit has poured out on men and women, both gifts of teaching and leadership and all things for the building up of the body and the encouragement. It would also take into account the fact that Paul talks about other great women leaders and teachers in the scriptures, people like Phoebe and Junia and Priscilla. And it would also take into account the context of what was happening in that space. That would be the space that you could also take. That's called an egalitarian place. I want to say, as a church, we have to take a position on one of these three so that we have harmony inside the body and that the body cannot get caught up having to argue every second day about which one's right and which one's wrong. And we can get back to the main thing, which was, again, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And so as a church, we feel most comfortable as a leadership and have for many, many years landing in that third position of egalitarianism, which says that the Holy Spirit has poured out his gifts of leadership and teaching on men and women equally, and therefore we are blessed by the outworking of that gift through men and women in the teaching and the leading space, and we've actually garnered a lot from the gifts of those women in our church. And so that's the position that we take. But can I encourage you, if this is an interesting topic for you, then there's some great books. There's a book called Four Views, Women in Ministry, Four Views. It's basically four essays on those 3 points plus a version of those 3 points where people have written about them and then other people have commented and kind of wrestled it out about where they land. It gives you a good oversight of those four positions. If you're interested more in the egalitarian position, how that works out, there is a great website called The Together Project. In fact, our very own Dr. Jennifer Turner is a mediator, moderator, I guess, of that website, and says some great information about the outworking of women in leadership and teaching inside the church. But what Paul is saying in this space is, hey, here's some side issues. Now, I say side issues very carefully because this issue of the second issue actually affects 50% of our population very greatly. So don't hear me glibly say that. But here's some side issues. We're talking about arguing over theology over here. We're talking about women in ministry over here. And we get caught up arguing and arguing and arguing. But what Timothy's actually trying to do here in Timothy is he's speaking to a specific church saying, get your eyes back on Jesus. Stop talking about this stuff. Deal with it in ways that are helpful, in ways that are full of compassion, ways that are full of mercy, ways that given the word propriety is used about 5 or 6 times in the book of Timothy. Propriety means in good standing with the community around you. Do things that have good propriety, that be full of compassion and wisdom, and deal with these issues so the church can get their eyes back on Jesus. You know, as a community, we are no good to the community when we take our eyes off Jesus and we spend our whole time arguing and fighting with each other about who's right and who's wrong and this should happen and that. Now, remember, let's just take it back. I didn't say that we should just not talk about these issues because they're really important side issues. They just should never take the position of the main thing. The main thing is that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins. As it said in those poems, if I was to nutshell, there's only one God. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is worthy of glory and honor. He appeared in flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels, preached in nations, believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. King of kings, he's the Lord of lords. He lives in unapproachable light. That's Jesus. When we take our eyes off him and we get consumed with treating each other roughly, being rude because we disagree with each other, we do a disservice to ourselves. But worse than that, we do a disservice to the community in Brown and we do a disservice to God who wants us to point to his glory and his aboundment in the community. So today, as we look at these issues, I encourage you, dig into them. But the message of Timothy is keep your eyes on Jesus. He goes on in the second block, which I'm not preaching on today, and he talks about slaves and how slaves should be. And so many people have said, oh, Paul, he's like slaves. He's a slave man. No, Paul's not a slave man, actually. If you read the rest of the New Testament, and perhaps no one in history has done more to help bring about freedom of human beings than Paul. He's just saying in Timothy, hey, Timothy, if you're a slave, don't use what I'm talking about as the opportunity to rally against the world. If you're a slave, this is how you live in Christ while you're a slave. You keep your eyes on Jesus. plenty of other places in the New Testament he says, hey, there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor slave nor free. We're all one in Christ, and he wants us all to live in freedom. That's what Paul's actual heart is. And so what he's saying in Timothy is not contradictory to that. He's just saying in this instance, if you want to follow Jesus in the space that you're in, keep your eyes on him. So I encourage us as a community to read Timothy. I love Timothy because he doesn't shy away from the fact that there's issues to be talked about in a community. He just says, do it with respect, do it with a humble heart, do it in a prayerful manner, and keep your eyes on Jesus. And in this context, I'd say, use whatever gifts that God has given people to the glory of him, that we might point to him and say, what a wonderful God. If you need anything in life today, Jesus is the answer. And we want to be a community that points in that direction. That's the book of Timothy. Let me pray for us today, and we'll move on from there. Heavenly Father God, we want to thank you for the book of Timothy and all the other books, Lord, that Paul writes to churches in the New Testament. Father, I thank you that we strive to live under Christ and to live out a New Testament way of living here at Encounter. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be just like what Timothy is encouraging the Ephesians to do, to get our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For Lord, we can do nothing except through you. And so Lord, I pray today that we would be a community that points the light towards you, that we reflect the glory of God in this community, that we reflect the glory of God in our places of access, Father, that we would glorify you in all things. Father, for today, for people today that have been hurt, people today that have been hurt by theological discussion that has been handled incorrectly, people who have been hurt by the abruptness of others, Father, I want to pray for healing for those people today. Whether it's been arguments about genealogies, or arguments about the position of women, Father, would you bring healing in this space today? Would you heal our hearts? And would you do a work in our hearts about how to discuss some of these tricky topics in ways that bring glory and honor to you? For our heart, Lord, is to lift you up in the places of worthy, because you are worthy. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.